If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew 15. The thing about God that gives me the greatest comfort is that He knows my heart. That gives me a lot of comfort, knowing that God knows my heart. But the thing that causes me the greatest concern is the very same thing, that God knows my heart. You ever thought about that? He knows our hearts. Sometimes I'm not, you know, what comes out of my mouth or what I'm doing doesn't come across right like I intended, and I blow it. But if I've got good intentions, God sees my heart and He knows that. And then sometimes on the other side, and I'm thankful for that, but then sometimes on the other side, I can look like I have it all put together and I'm doing things I'm supposed to be doing. I'm saying all the right things, but inside my head and in my heart, maybe I'm grumbling and complaining, or maybe I'm doing it for the wrong motives. And God sees my heart, and that hurts. It gives me comfort. It gives me great concern. These two stories that we're going to look at today are in Matthew's gospel. They're also in Mark's gospel. They are about issues of the heart. Now, when you first look at them, maybe the stories don't seem to go together. But if you look at it from that perspective, I think it's pretty clear why Matthew and Mark both placed them together in the account of Jesus' life. They're stories of contrast, stories of clean and unclean, stories of insiders and a person who couldn't be more of an outsider, worthy and unworthy. And I use those in quotations. These stories tell us what matters the most to Jesus, and that's the heart. And I also love how they show us God's mercy in action. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to do kind of like Peter did in class. I'm going to read a little bit and then talk about it as we go. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, this is an ongoing source of contention between the Pharisees and Jesus and his disciples. They're always after him for breaking rules of the Sabbath, breaking rules that the rabbis had put into place to keep the commandments of God. And so there's always this thing going back and forth. You see, the Pharisees and the rabbis of the day had created some traditions and rules because they were trying to follow the commands of God. God had these commands handed down from the law of Moses, and some of those were pretty broad, as we're going to see, honor your father and mother. But to keep those, they came up with some rules and traditions to kind of keep them inside the fences, to build a hedge around them, if you will. And those are still in place in Jewish communities today in different forms. But Jesus said the problem was these traditions for the Pharisees and the people of the day, some of these traditions which were well-intentioned had become the new law. And Jesus replied in verse 3, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" That's pretty sharp words to the Pharisees. In Mark's gospel, he explains it a little bit more. He says, "You have a fine way of setting aside the command of God to honor your own traditions." And he's going to go on to explain that a little bit more. Verse 4, Jesus continues. He said, "God said, honor your father and mother." That's the command. "And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death." Two very specific commands. "But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is, quote unquote, devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions." You see, the Jewish leaders had created a rule around this honor your father and mother. When fathers and mothers had gotten older, they couldn't work and produce anymore. It was up to the children to take care of and supply and provide for their parents. Matthew doesn't explain it much more because Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. They would have gotten it like that. If you read Mark's gospel, he explains it a little bit more. He talks about this term called Corban. Corban meaning devoted to God. The Pharisees had created a rule where you could give whatever you were going to had set aside to take care of your parents and provide for them. Instead of giving it to them, you could say, "Sorry, Mom and Dad, it's Corban. I'm devoting it to the temple. It's going to God." and you would give it to the temple. It would be your tithe, part of your offering. The problem was, the temple was corrupt. The money that was being collected there, if you remember back to our study of Luke's gospel, when we read about Jesus throwing out the money changers, there was a racket, like organized crime kind of racket, where that money was coming in, and it did not have to be used for religious purposes. That money could go to a myriad of different things, and there were kickbacks and payoffs, all kinds of ways it was being abused when it was really supposed to be devoted to the parents and to their care. That's why Jesus says, you've got a really fine way of setting aside the command of God to honor your own traditions. He goes on in verse 7, Jesus does. He says, you hypocrites, as if what he had just told them wasn't sharp enough. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Now, I don't think the Pharisees would have seen Isaiah's prophecy about them, but Jesus makes it very clear that you're the ones he was talking about when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You see, when we honor God with our lips and with our actions, it's not the same as honoring with him with our hearts. As I talked about earlier, I can be doing all the right things outwardly, but if my heart is not in it, if I'm just going through the motions, I'm doing it in vain. It would be better if I wasn't even doing it at all. Our hearts have to be in it. Go back to the greatest commands back into the Old Testament. What was the greatest command that we sing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Very first thing. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And last, your strength. The physical. Put everything you have into loving God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Verse 10, Jesus calls the crowd to him and he says, listen and understand. So he's been dressing down the Pharisees here. And now he's talking to the people around. He says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples come to Jesus and they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? I think Jesus knew. Like he was pretty clear. And if he said anything in response, I think he probably said, good. That's what he wanted to do. In verse 13, Jesus goes on, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Remember the parable of the weeds and the wheat? You may not be able to fix it right now. Leave it alone. It's okay. God will take care of it when the time comes. Leave them, he says. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch or a pit. Don't follow these guys because they're blind. They don't get it. They don't see it. They're in it for themselves. Stay away from them. And Peter, being the one that would speak up for everybody in the group, they're all probably scratching their heads. And Peter's the only one that's brave enough to step up. And he says, hey, tell us what you mean. Explain that parable to us. Jesus is not very patient that day. He says, are you still so dull? Do you just not get it? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. That's what defiles them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile them. The washing of the hands was something that had taken on a life of its own, and they had to follow the ceremony, and if they didn't follow the ceremony, they were out. And so, the tradition had taken over the spirit of the law, and it had become the law. Now, this was before God changed the rules on clean and unclean food in that vision with Peter. But I think it kind of blazed the groundwork for it. We're kind of getting some precursor to that. Jesus is telling them, what you put in your bodies is not what makes you defiled. Even if you consume bad food, and I don't mean to be graphic here, but Jesus was pretty graphic. If you eat something bad, he says, it gets eliminated from the body. The NRSV translators were very meticulous when they did their translation, and they went back to the original language and some of the old transcript manuscripts. What they think Jesus says, what you put in your body goes into the sewer. He's pretty graphic here. So he's telling them, hey, what you're doing outwardly as far as the traditions go, that's not what makes you clean. What you put in your body, the food you eat, and the way you wash your hands, that's important if you're trying to follow the spirit of the law of Moses, but it's not what really, really matters. Traditions become law, but if we lose sight of what really matters, we've got a problem. Those traditions were started in an effort to live the right way, but they had taken on a life of their own. It still happens today. I know people who feel very smug in their adherence to some traditions. And if I get that way ever, please slap me down and correct me. Just this week, I saw a debate going back and forth on Facebook. Well, it wasn't really a debate. It was all one-sided. They said, you cannot clap in worship. You just can't clap in worship. If you're singing a song and you want to clap along, you're wrong. You can't do it. And I was so tempted to just jump in there and say, well, I trust then that you're following the scripture and you're lifting your holy hands in prayer. Because I guarantee you, if they're not clapping in church, they're afraid to lift their hands in prayer as well. But that's a straight command from God. They were very smug in the way they looked at this. And I wanted to, another thing I want to say, it's just as wrong to sit on your hands in church and be bored. If your church services are boring, it's not a very good thing that you're offering up to God. But I refrained and I just went on, scrolled on past. Those traditions have become law for some people. And forget it if any instruments of music are added into it. And I saw another debate quite some time ago when, as a lot of our churches in our fellowship have started to add an instrumental service, their choice that they want to do. Others sit back and went so far as to say they are completely without God. Completely cut them out of the circle. Not that, hey guys, I don't agree with the way you're doing this. I don't agree with the way you're worshiping. They went so far as to say they are completely without God. They are lost and condemned them. They're treading on very thin ice at that point. And they feel good about themselves for their outward action, but they don't see how their condemning language that they're using toward other believers, other brothers and sisters in the body, defiles their heart. I know people who have never touched drugs or alcohol, and that's great. That's good for them. I'm happy for you. But they will say terrible things about people, and they will look down on people who don't live like they do, and they will deride anyone who has ever fallen victim to addiction, and they will condemn them as weak and bound for hell. Alcohol may have never crossed their lips this way, but the things that are coming out of their mouth, the hatred, the lies, and the gossip, the slander, the false testimony about other people, they flow out like a poison spring, and they defile that person. They show their true heart. And this is what Jesus is talking about. I don't care how good you've got it put together on the outside. You may not use drugs or alcohol. You don't commit adultery physically in that sense. You don't murder outwardly. But your heart, he said, it's black. And the words that flow out of our hearts don't just get eliminated. They don't just go out the sewer. They hurt. They linger, sometimes for a lifetime. You may be carrying words that somebody spoke to you a long time ago, and you wish they would pass like food passes through the body. But they hang on. They cause pain, and they hurt. And they damage people around us. They damage us. The words we use show our true hearts, and they defile us. You see, the Pharisees were focused on what could defile the body. And Jesus calls us to go beyond that and search the heart. Remember when he said, don't be afraid of the things that can kill your body. Be afraid of the things that can kill your soul. There's so much that Jesus said about our hearts. And then this story moves right into this contact with the Canaanite woman. Picking up in verse 21, it says, he left that place and Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It would be in what is today known as Lebanon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Now here's a woman who is unclean through no fault of her own. She's unclean because of her birth. She was born a Canaanite, this land of Canaan. And Canaan didn't exist anymore, but it's the land where Peter had us with Joshua in Joshua chapter 7 this morning. It's the land across the Jordan that the people went in and took, and there were people inhabited there, and they ran them out. Canaan didn't exist as a place anymore, but there were still people of that heritage. If you read Mark's gospel, again, he's not writing to a Jewish audience. He calls her a Syrophoenician woman because Canaan didn't matter to people in Rome. But Matthew uses Canaanite because to his Jewish audience, it would have put her in a certain light immediately. She is as far outside as you can get. She is a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. She was unclean through and through. The Jews considered them dogs. And here is this woman asking Jesus for mercy. And she calls him Son of David. She knows a little bit about her Hebrew Bible. And I wonder, when she asks for mercy, has she heard Jesus speak about mercy? Or maybe firsthand, but maybe she's heard from other people that Jesus was talking about mercy. And he was telling the Pharisees that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And when he does that, he's going back and he's quoting from Hosea, the prophet. And in that book, if you want to know what God's mercy looks like, go back and read the book of Hosea. You can read it quickly. It's not a long book. To demonstrate what God's mercy is like, he has Hosea go out and he says, I want you to take and marry an adulterous woman. Hosea marries Gomer. She's unfaithful. She cheats on him. She gets so far gone that Hosea buys her back from on the auction block like a slave. She's been unfaithful to him and to the family. She's prostituted herself to the point where she's so far gone that she's not worth much of anything except to be sold on the auction block. And he buys her back, takes her home, takes her in, and nurses her back to health. That's what God's mercy is like. And I think this woman knows that. And she says, Son of David, have mercy. Have that kind of mercy on me. I don't deserve it outwardly. I'm not the kind of person the Pharisees are. I don't have it all put together. I'm born in the wrong place. I'm a woman with no voice. My husband is not here. We don't know why. But have mercy on me. And oh yeah, and if that's not unclean enough, her daughter is possessed by a demon. You can't get any worse off than this woman is. Jesus shouldn't have, under social protocols, anything to do with her. And the disciples get it, and they're like, hey, God, Jesus, just send her away. We'll make her go away. But he won't do it. He answered to her, though, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Ma'am, I'm here to bring salvation to the Jews first. Your time is coming. There's going to be a guy, Paul, that'll come along, and he's going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Your time is coming. But after he said that, the woman comes to him, and she just says, Lord, help me. She kneels before him. And he replied, and this is the part that makes me really uncomfortable, and I'll bet you squirm a little bit too when you've read this. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Did Jesus just call this woman a dog? Or was he trying to make a point? And I may be trying to explain this away here, but it makes me feel more comfortable. But I think what Jesus is trying to do is a tongue-in-cheek thing here, where the Pharisees who he had just been talking about, and now the other people that he's around here, he's saying, aren't you from the people that are considered the dogs? And you're asking me for the bread from their table? I think he knows the faith that she has. He's seeing it displayed already, because you see, Jesus knows her heart already. I think he's making a point for everyone else around him. And the woman very cleverly says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Look at her humility. Oh, my word. The humility that this woman has. She goes, I know my standing before you, Lord. I don't have any right to come to you. I don't have any status. I'm a woman. I'm a Gentile. My daughter's possessed by a demon. All I know is that just a crumb of your power is enough to fix her. It would heal every problem that she's got, and my life, her life would be restored. Just a crumb of your power, like a mustard seed kind of faith this woman has. And Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. What a beautiful story. A woman who risked it all, knowing she has no right socially, religiously, spiritually, any other way to come before Jesus. She comes before him and she throws herself on his mercy. She has nothing to sacrifice. In the story, this is a story of contrast. There was a group, the Pharisees, who considered themselves clean because of their outward actions. And there was this woman who was considered unclean, even to the point of being a dog, because of her outward origins, things that were beyond her control, many of them. And yet Jesus rejected the Pharisees, who thought they had it all put together by their outward actions, and he granted the request of the woman. Why? Because Jesus didn't call us to just be pure in our actions. He calls us to be pure in heart. You see, God is concerned primarily about our hearts. Look at the story when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to crown the next, to anoint the next king of Israel. God told Samuel, don't look at the things man does. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And if our hearts are right, our actions will be also. It's not to discount our actions. Don't fall into the trap. And I want to be very clear that we can't just try to keep our hearts pure and go do anything we want with our bodies. That's what the Gnostics were doing. They thought, you know, I can go sin with my body and do everything, but it doesn't count because inside my mind and in my heart, I'm still pure. That's not what he's saying. No, he is saying, I want your hearts to be pure, because if your hearts are pure, your bodies will follow. Your actions will be right too. You may have blown it in all parts, in some parts of your life, and you can't go back and fix that. You can't take it back. David, that man that Samuel, that little boy that Samuel anointed to be the next king, certainly blew it in many cases of his life, but he is described after as a man after God's own heart. If David could get his heart right, even after blowing it in so many ways, it gives me comfort. God forgives and he heals. His mercies are new every morning, and he will make your heart right if you let him. And your actions will begin to follow suit. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we come to you this morning. We know you see right through us. When we think we have our church faces on and we have our best face forward and our facades on, we know that you see our hearts. So, Father, we just confess to you now our shortcomings. Examine our hearts. Convict us of the sin there, Father, the things that we are even trying to hide from ourselves. And we ask you to cleanse us. Clean us with the blood of Jesus as we gather around your table. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.